Book of your New Testament, the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 6. Find your place there if you would. Boy, I sure have been blessed today. What about you? Aren't you glad God's taken good care of you? Well, today's first Sunday of 2019. It's a good place to be in the house of the Lord on this Sunday. Start the year off right in the house of God, and that's a good thing to do. And sort of standing on the threshold of a new year. Everybody sort of gets excited about that. You wipe the slate clean, so to speak, and you're thinking about the possibilities ahead. And people face new years differently. Some people, it's anticipation. I guess everybody has a sense of anticipation, what that new year's going to bring. I mean, it has to be better than the year before, right? And you think that way. And maybe this will be the year you experience a breakthrough in your career, your job. Maybe your health, maybe you've been battling some sickness, some issues, and maybe a relationship, maybe a breakthrough in your marriage and growth in that area, or maybe your future plans for your life. I mean, we just have some anticipation that somehow the coming year is going to be better, and many times it is, and isn't that a blessing? But then there's also apprehension. We have that because of the uncertainty that a new year brings. I mean, the Bible's very clear. We don't know what's going to be on the morrow. We don't know what a day's going to bring forth. We have no idea when our alarm clock goes off on a given day what's going to happen by that day's end. We have no idea, much less what a year's going to bring forth. But here's what I do know. I don't know what the year's going to bring, but here's what I do know. I do know that we're going to live, each one of us are going to live our lives in one of two realms. We'll either be worry-filled or we'll be worry-free. That's what I do know. And the Lord addresses that very subject right here in Matthew chapter number 6. And I want us to begin reading together. And if you don't have a Bible, the words will be on the screen. And I want you to notice what the Lord says about this matter of worry and anxiety. Now, He's going to use a phrase, take no thought. And if you'll notice that worry takes place in the mind. It does. Now, it affects everything about me. Anxiety affects everybody about me. Matter of fact, there is a huge rise in anxiety attacks and what people call them panic attacks. What that is hyper anxiety that has overwhelmed an individual that it consumes and controls them. And it can come in all kinds of different forms. And you know what? It's no respecter of persons. I mean, young people get them, older people get them, men get them, ladies get them, children, teenagers. I mean, everybody faces that. And you know, one of the things the Lord said, as we get closer to His coming, that there would be a greater sense of fear and uncertainty in people's lives. But that doesn't have to be true of your life and my life. And Jesus is going to address that. Look, if you would, verse number 25. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought. There's our phrase for your life. What ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat or food, and the body than raiment or clothing? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for raiment or clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Aren't you glad God knows? That's a good thing. If I don't get anything else out of the message today, I get this. God knows. He knows. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought. Third time. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, I would say that probably at some point in all of our lives, we battle this thing called anxiety and worry. Lord, a trickle of fear that can consume us. And Lord, some people would say that they're worry warts. They just worry all the time. But yet I've found as I study my Bible, that's not your desire for us. That you don't want us to live lives filled with anxiety and fear and worry, but you want us to live a life of faith and trust and dependence upon you, to know that you know, and Lord, to rest in that. And Lord, you've given us truths today to help us to avoid a worry-filled life, so that we as your children can live a worry-free life. And I pray you'll help us to understand those principles this morning. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, what a wonderful truth. Notice again this phrase, take no thought. We found it three times. It has the idea of being anxious or worried. It means to be pulled apart. It has the idea of a mind being divided between legitimate thoughts and destructive thoughts. Our heart being divided between legitimate feelings and destructive feelings. Somebody said that anxiety is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. And if encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. Now, there's a difference between what we would understand as legitimate concerns and illegitimate worries. And I want to talk to you about that before we get into the message itself and deal with these principles. You see, a worrier, a person who is given to worry and anxiety and fear, looks into an unknown future and imagines everything that possibly could occur. And here's the thing about it. You can't control any of it. You can't. So we're looking into an unknown future, and we have all these imaginations of what could be and what could occur and what could take place. But the reality of it is we can't do anything about or control any of it. You see, the difference between concern and worry is the difference between obedience and sin. Concern is a legitimate emotion which helps us to focus on a problem. And let me give you an illustration of that. Here's a mother who's concerned about her children who's playing too close to the highway. And so she then is moved to rectify that situation and puts them into a place that she would sense that there's no danger or harm that could come to her children. Yet worry, on the other hand, is a paralyzing emotion. All right, it's not a legitimate emotion. It is not something that moves us to fix a problem. It paralyzes us. It occupies our minds with fear about events which we have absolutely no control. Concern helps us develop solutions. Worry keeps us from solutions. Concern is an issue for today. Worry is an issue for tomorrow. And worry, that word means to strangle. It literally will strangle the life out of you. It'll rob you of your joy. It'll choke the Word of God and cause you to abandon the trust in the One who tells you to cast all your care upon Him, because He cares about you. And when you and I are filled with anxiety and worry and fear, we lose sight of the fact that God knows and God cares about what's going on in our lives. Somebody said that worry never robs tomorrow of its sorrows. It only saps today of its joy. And you and I know that when you and I are given to anxiety and fear and worry, that it crowds and it chokes joy completely out of our lives. You can't have a worrisome heart and a joyful heart at the same time. You just can't do it. So Jesus addresses the issue, and He doesn't want us to live worry-filled lives, but worry-free lives. And it's in these verses that we have a recipe of what I would consider worry-free living. And I want you to give them to, I want to give them to you very quickly, and I trust they'll be a help to you. Number one, remember the words of Jesus. Whenever worry begins to trickle into your life, whenever anxiety levels begin to rise in your life, remember the words of Jesus. Aren't you glad we have a Bible? Aren't you glad that I can go to that Bible at any time and I can open the Bible and I can read the words of Jesus? Hey, do we believe the truth of God? Do we believe that what He says is absolute truth? Is He trustworthy today? And if we say yes, then let's open His book and let's understand His Word and what He has to say about this important subject. He begins to say, take no thought. He says, I don't want you to be given to worry. You know, it's interesting that in this passage, the Lord points out that the people in His day worried about the same things that we do in our day. They worried about their clothing, what they were going to eat, their life, their what they're going to put on, their health, their future. All of these things were issues in that day, and they're issues in our day. And He says, don't be anxious and worried and troubled about such things in life. And notice He says, take no thought for your life. And what He's saying is that word life is all inclusive. It encompasses every area of my life. And the Lord says, I don't want you to be worrisome and anxiety and filled with worry about those things. Because He's going to tell us something in verse number 27. Look down at it. He said, which of you by taking thought, that means by worrying, can add one cubit unto his stature? Now listen, if I thought worry would make me taller, I would have started a long time ago. I just would have. But here's what the Lord's saying, that worry will never add one inch to your height. But I don't believe that's really the implication here. I believe what He's saying is that worry will not add 1 minute to your life. You see, did you know you can worry yourself to death, but you can't worry yourself to life? Dr. Charles Mayo, who was part of the founders of the Mayo Clinic, here's what he said. He said, worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, the entire nervous system. He said, I've never met a man or known a man to die of overwork, but I have known a lot who died of worry. Worry never calmed a heart. It never dried a tear. It never lifted a burden or made a bad thing a good thing. It doesn't help. It only hurts. Worry doesn't eliminate our problems. It only enlarges them. It makes them bigger. It takes them out of proportion. It makes them larger than what they actually are. And there are the cares that lead to our worry, but Jesus is going to bring it all down and said that there is a root cause of our worry. And here's what I want us to remember, that worry is a lack of faith. Notice what the Lord is going to say in verse number 30. Look at the very last phrase. Would you look at that? All ye of little faith. No, not big faith, not large faith. Here the Lord links a worrisome and anxious filled heart to a lack of faith. You see, worry is simply, now listen to this, the outward expression of an inward heart of unbelief. Listen, when you and I are given to worry, you know what we're saying? God, I don't trust you. God, I'm not depending on you. Somehow, God, you're not going to be true. You're not going to be faithful. Somehow, Lord, it's a lack of faith in the living God. It's an evidence that we're not believing Him. And it's a distrust in the God who's promised to faithfully care for me and meet the needs of my life. George W. Truett, the great preacher of yesteryear, said, worry is a mild form of atheism. He said, when we worry, we're acting as if God doesn't exist. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? George Mueller, and we're all familiar with this, says the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of faith is the end of anxiety. Faith and worry are mutually exclusive, and when we're worrying, we're saying one of two things. I'm either saying, God, you can't handle this. Or we're saying, God, I believe you can handle it. But you won't. You ever noticed how when God answers our prayer, we sort of get shocked? Wow. Do you know that ought to be the normal, right. Normal part of the Christian life? Could it be the reason we're not getting answered prayers because we're not praying? Or we're not asking for anything? You see, that's just normal for Christians. Listen, is it not normal for fathers to answer and to give to the requests of their children that are legitimate requests? Absolutely. And if you and I will give to our children, why will God not care for and answer the prayers and the needs of His children? And you know what He says? He says, if you've been evil, we'll do good things for your children. He's talking about how that we're sinners, and even as sinners, out of a heart of love, we'll do things and give gifts to our children. Then if God being perfect and holy and just and good, listen, if we'll do it as sinners, why wouldn't a good and holy and benevolent God not do that for His children? Isn't that true? Isn't if we're not careful, we'll question the competence of God, of whether or not He can handle life. Or secondly, we'll question the character of God. And I just want you to know, in the eyes of God, worry's not just a weakness, it's wickedness. It's categorized, someone said, as an acceptable sin in the Christian life. Can I tell you, worry is just as much a sin as drunkenness, or bitterness, or anger, or jealousy, or any other time. Listen, worry is sin. And listen, until you and I, we will never know victory over worry and anxiety until we treat it as God treats it, till we confess it as what it is. It is a deep-seated distrust in our Father, who assures us over and over and over again that even the falling of a sparrow is under His tender care. And listen, if God knows the sparrows and He cares for the sparrows, and He says not one of them will fall to the ground, the littlest of birds, not one of them will fall to the ground except He knows it. And He says to you, all of the hairs of your head are numb. Hey, He knows everything about me, and He's promised to care for me. Remember the words of Jesus. Herbert Lockyer said, when a Christian worries, he's living in the wrong climate, for any kind of worry is foreign to his life in Christ. Number one, remember the words of Jesus. Secondly, recognize the faithfulness of Jesus. Look at verse number 32. He said, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. The word Gentile speaks of the pagan peoples around them. We would understand it today as unbelievers. When we worry, we're like acting like the unbelieving and lost world around us, because we've lost sight of who our Father is. Notice, if you would, He said in this passage, for your heavenly Father knoweth, God knows. Can you say that with me, these two words? Are you ready? One, two, three. God knows. Let's say it again. God knows. He knows. He cares. And He's at work in our lives. That word knoweth speaks of God's awareness of our needs. He sees the needs. He knows the needs. There's nothing that He doesn't know. And He knows the need that you have and I have. And there's nothing that's escaped that. And just as an earthly father meets the needs that knows and meets the needs of his children, so our heavenly Father knows and meets the needs of his. And the Lord gives us two illustrations. Look over at verse 26. He talks about the birds. Look what He says. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Isn't that powerful? Think about the life of a bird. A bird sings and chirps and flies and eats and builds nests. Does all those things. But it doesn't worry. You know, a bird wakes up in the morning, jumps off its perch, and hops around on the ground. It's not wringing its little feet, wondering whether or not the worm or the bug or the insect is going to be there. It just jumps right on the ground, expecting it to be there. Isn't it powerful? That's what faith is. It's just expectant that God knows, He cares, and He'll work. That doesn't mean He's going to answer every prayer the way I want it answered. But it does mean that He's going to answer it the way that's best for me. And God said, if I care for the birds, I'll care for you. Look what Jesus said. Are you not much better than they? Are you not more important to God than a bird? Absolutely. And then He goes down and He talks about flowers. Look at verse 28. And why take you thought for clothing or raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today He is. Now, He's talking about clothe the grass of the field. Think about a grassy field with the flowers that fill that meadow. And you look out and you see the beauty of it and the splendor of it. And you go, wow. Look what God does. That's the idea. Which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven. It's fuel for food. Shall it not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Can I take you to a verse? Would you hold your place right here in the first book of the New Testament? And would you turn back to the first book of your Old Testament, the book of Genesis? And I want to take you to Genesis chapter number 8, because I want you to see something of the faithfulness of God. Noah and his family are coming off the ark. And God's going to say something to them that's very, very important. You ever heard somebody say, well, the Lord's coming because you can't tell the summer from the spring and the winter? Do you know that's a wives' tale? That's a myth. You know, it's not even in the Bible. We've got to be careful that we don't get caught up listening to what somebody says rather than taking what God says. It's just a myth. It sure is. Matter of fact, if you live in some parts of the world, you don't even have four seasons. You just got two, wet and dry. I think that's where we're getting, because I think we're more wet. I saw some animals sort of hanging out here. I thought we was going to have to start building an ark the other day when it was raining so much. I thought maybe they were coming. We was going to build a second one. I want you to look at Genesis 8:22. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Do you know that's a verse of the faithfulness of God? Do you know that verse is over 4,000 years old? 4,000 years old. At minimum. Minimum. 4,000 years old. 4,000 years ago, God said that the changing of the seasons are going to be a constant thing, and it's not going to cease. And I thought about that because right now we're in the deadness of winter. You know, and people get a little discouraged, a little depressed. But you know what? The optimist says spring's right around the corner. And you know what's going to happen? We're going to wake up one morning and the buds are going to be on the trees. And there's going to be a little flower pops out of the ground. I love Easter lilies, don't you? They're some of the first ones that come up right around the time of the resurrection. And you know what? We don't have to worry about it. It just happens. Because God's faithful. And He never fails. And there it is. And I just want you to know, God's not going to fail you. That doesn't mean that I won't face heartache. It doesn't mean that I'm not going to wake up and face difficulty one day or even tragedy. But I can tell you through it all, our God's going to be faithful because He's never failed. Amen. So remember the words of Jesus. Recognize the faithfulness of Jesus. Number three, realize the purpose of Jesus. Look at verse 33. Look back at Matthew chapter 6. Would you turn there? But seek ye first. This is Matthew 6:33. You know, everybody ought to be a Matthew 6:33 Christian. I remember that. I was looking at one of our members' Bible the other day, and right there was a sticker that we gave out a number of years ago, Matthew 6:33 Christian. Bless my heart. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do you see the formula there? See, worry is a matter of focus. You can either focus on all these things or this one thing. That's it. King Jesus is saying that our number one priority in life is to seek Him first. Worry is the outcome of a misplaced priorities. There's three words I want you to jot down in your notes, and I probably give them to you sometime in the past possibly, but I want to remind you of them today. Number one, the first one is rule. Rule. Look what he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. A kingdom is simply a place where a king rules. And to seek the kingdom of God is to seek God's rule in your life. It is submitting ourselves to the lordship of Jesus. It's giving Him control of our lives, our finances, our food, our fashion, our future. It's saying, God, I want You to have my life. That's what it is. It's giving God control. And as long as you or I are trying to run our own lives, we have something to worry about. It's only when my concern is His concern, when I submit my will to His will, that the worry can end and the joy can begin. Because it's not my will, it's not my agenda. I've given it to God and I'm following His will for my life. And you know what? His grace will never take me that it cannot meet my need, and it's not sufficient. You know, you notice that God said, seek it. It's not something I passively accept. It's something that I actively seek. Are you seeking Him first? Are you submitting your life to Him? Are you going after God today? Are you going after your own pursuits? Number two, jot this word down, righteousness. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. There's His rule and His righteousness. His rule has to do with His control over me. His righteousness has to do with His character within me. It's focusing on becoming the person that God would have me to be. The person He saved me to be. You see, here's the thing. If you're not saved today, this doesn't help you. Oh, there's some principles that you can gather to try to get through life. But listen, God doesn't want me to survive. He wants me to thrive. And I do that because of a right relationship to Him. And then once I know Jesus Christ is Savior and have a relationship with God, I can seek His rule in my life. I can submit myself to Him. And then I can seek His righteousness to be the person that He wants me to be, to get hold of who God wants me to be. I read this week. I loved it. Success is not the destination, it's the journey. It's the journey. See, we've always thought that success is an arrival. Boy, once I get there. You know what? There's some places that you can arrive to and it won't make you happy and it won't fulfill you and it won't satisfy you. But when you're walking with God, that's success because you're experiencing the journey and the blessing and becoming what God wants you to be. And friend, there's where the real key of life is at. Don't get caught up in the destination. Enjoy the journey. Focus on what God wants you to be. I'm going to talk about that in tonight's service, by the way. And number three, rest. I like that. Don't you like rest? And all these things shall be added unto you. What's that, preacher? That's all those things you're worried about and I'm worried about. It's all those things that we get so consumed with. You know what the Lord's saying? If I'll put Him first and He's going to take care of everything else. Instead of having care, I can cast my care. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. God said, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. You know, everything is included in prayer, that everything might be excluded from my care. We're not to be careful, but prayerful. When I pray and take my concerns and my fears and my anxieties to God, it enables me to place every care, every concern, every fear, every worry into the hands of one totally competent to handle them and leave them there. Enables me to accept every circumstance as something which my all-wise and loving Father has appointed for my life. I don't have to understand it all. Jesus never told me to understand. He told me to trust. You know, it's a fact. Your brain is only capable of focusing upon one thing at a time. We're really not multitaskers with our brains. We just think we are. That's why Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace." I like that, not just peace, but perfect peace. "Whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." Isaiah 32:17, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." You say, preacher, that may be true of somebody else, but not for me. I'll never forget, and many of you know Brother George Law that led Pastor Baker, who was a pastor prior to me to this church, led him to the Lord. And he came and preached in our college, and we all looked up to him. We had a great love for Brother Law. I remember he was here in our office one day, and I had shortly become the pastor. I remember he was here in the office one day, and as he was going through the hallway of the office area, he passed out. And I mean, he wasn't breathing. I panicked. I'm on the phone calling 911. We had actually had a Bible college student, an EMS worker, come flying in there. I looked over at his dear wife, and she just sat there so calm and serene. You could see her lips mumbling prayer to the God of heaven. Wasn't long till Brother George was breathing. And I said, "Miss Law, you okay?" She said, "Oh, I'm fine. God's in control." I said, "Oh, that I could be like that." But you know, the reality of it is you can be when we learn to walk with God and trust Him and lean on Him and depend on Him because He's faithful. Let me give you the last thing because I need to bring the message to a close. Can I say this real quick? I like what Vance Havner said. God doesn't have favorites, but He does have intimates. What does that mean, preacher? That means when I draw nigh to God, He draws nigh to me, and it teaches me to walk with Him and rest in Him and trust Him and lean on the promises He's made. And somebody said that when I began to remember the faithfulness of God and seek the person of God and pursue the purposes of God and rest in the promises of God, the worries of my heart will begin to fade away. Let me give you the last one. Relinquish your future to Jesus. Look at verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That's the crux of the entire matter. He's basically saying life is lived one day at a time. Evil here is not referring to sin and wickedness, but to the difficulties and the obstacles and the problems and the tragedies of life. Those things that we may go through in the daily routine of life. You know what the Lord's saying? There's enough problems to deal with today without compounding them with the worries over tomorrow. Can I give you a verse? Jot down Deuteronomy 33, verse 25. Deuteronomy, fifth book of the Bible, chapter 33, verse 25. I like what God said to Israel of old. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. You know what that is? That's just an Old Testament way of God saying, my grace is sufficient for you. No matter what you face, no matter what you go through, no matter what a day may bring forth, His strength, His grace is sufficient. He'll see me through. He's faithful. You see, God's grace is sufficient today and every day. God only dispenses His grace one day at a time. You can't live on borrowed grace. I don't need grace for tomorrow because tomorrow hadn't gotten here yet. I only need to rest in God's grace for today. I avail myself of the grace that God gives me for this moment, this hour, this situation, and leave tomorrow with Him. I relinquish my future to God. You know what? As I stand on 2019, I have no idea what it's going to bring. Had no idea that on Friday I'd get home from Pennsylvania and I'm home an hour and all of a sudden my wife's stomach hurts and next thing you know we're 5 days in the hospital. I had no idea that was going to happen. You have no idea what's going to happen. But I can tell you this, God's faithful. His grace will be sufficient. He'll see us through. You know, the good news is, dear child of God, listen to me. Are you ready? You'll make it. You'll make it. You say, how do you know that? Because what God promised He'll perform in my life. And heaven is a sure thing in the life of every child of God. And you're going to make it. Amen? And I need to rest in that. I do. I need to remember the words of Jesus when fear and anxiety begins to take control of my life. I need to recognize the faithfulness of Jesus. I need to realize the purposes of Jesus in my life and actively seek Him. And then relinquish my future to the one who sees, the one who knows, the one who can. And if we'll practice those things, I believe it'll amaze us how that we will go from a worry-filled life to a worry-free life. Well, somebody says, preacher, if I have to pray about every worry I've got, that's all I'm going to do. Well, praise the Lord. You're starting to get it. You say, well, I can't be in my prayer closet 24 hours a day with my eyes closed. Who said you had to? You can pray going down the road. Just don't close your eyes. Leave them open. I can pray anywhere, anytime, any place, about anything. You've got a decision to make today. Do you know that? It's a decision. I need to decide worry-filled or worry-free. Maybe you've been sinning against God. Maybe the reason you've not been enjoying His joy is because you've been filled with worry and anxiety and a lack of faith and trust in Him. And maybe you need to confess that today for the first time in your life and say, God, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. And I need Your forgiveness. And maybe you need to find your place at the altar this morning and confess a worry, anxious-filled heart, a lack of distrust to the God of heaven. Call it what God calls it. And begin to depend on Him and live the worry-free life
not the worry-filled life. Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed.